There are many things, unfortunately, in the religious world, many beliefs that separate us from those beliefs. Beliefs that would contradict what we would teach as members of the Lord's body, what we strongly believe that the Bible teaches. Identifying characteristics, and one of those misunderstandings, one of the things that separates what we teach from God's Word versus many in the religious world, is a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit and how He works today. It is true that there was a time when the Holy Spirit would literally speak personally to individuals. We talked about one of those experiences even this morning in Bible class. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip and told him to join himself to the chariot. However, today the Holy Spirit does not speak to us personally, as some would have us believe. It is true that there was a time in the first century that they could perform miracles. Miracles that the Holy Spirit endowed them with the ability to perform. We talked about unless an apostle laid hands upon you and unless you were there in that rare exception, that one exception that happens in Acts 10 with the first Gentile conversion in the household of Cornelius. Unless you were there, one of them, or had an apostle lay hands upon you, you do not have that ability today. And we know that the ability to perform miracles has ceased based on passages such as 1 Corinthians 13:10 and others. But again, there are those in the religious world, our friends in the religious world, who believe, who would have you believe that we can still perform those miracles. And so we say, no, you can't talk to the Spirit personally. No, you can't perform miracles. So here's the question. What then is the role or the purpose of the Holy Spirit today? In the 21st century, what is it that the Holy Spirit is doing? Is He just idle? Does He have a purpose? We know that He's working in our lives, but let's prove biblically how He's doing that. And what I think we're going to see is that there is some common ground between us and the religious world, but there's a misconception. And let me show you what I'm talking about. In the first place, let's go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to several passages together. John chapter 16 beginning. The religious world believes that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Bible teaches, as we're about to see, that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. We would agree with that. Look at John 16, verses 7 and 8. John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus says. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now what is the Comforter, or the Helper, as some translations render it? Look at the end of chapter 15 and verse 26. Just a few verses prior to where you're at. Verse 26. Notice, Jesus has already said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, then the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 7, He's telling them, I've got to go away and I'm going to send you this Comforter. Now with that in mind, look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit, when He is come, He will, notice this word, reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove, if you have the American Standard or the English Standard, you see the word convict. That's what it means. He's going to convict, reprove the world of sin. True or false, the Holy Spirit, even today, convicts us of sin. Absolutely true. We would agree with our religious friends that that's the case. The question, though, is not does He? Absolutely, He does. What separates us, where the misunderstanding is how He does it. How does He convict us of sin today? I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 with me. Jesus telling these apostles here, in particular speaking to Judas, but He's telling the apostles that there's going to come a time when He's going to leave and He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and they're going to receive miraculous knowledge. They're going to be reminded of the things that Jesus taught them and more. Why? Because they didn't have the Bible, remember, to look to. They had to have some way to know, and that's exactly what took place. If you look at Acts 1, in verse number 8, the apostles are in Jerusalem, and they're told this at the end of verse 8. They're reminded of how really Luke ended his book, and this, of course, being his second book, the book of Acts, really picks up right where he left off. And so he says in Acts 1 and verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." And so the apostles were there in Jerusalem ready to receive this power, that miraculous knowledge, the ability to teach that which they did not have to read, that which they were reminded of, and to do so in languages that everyone could hear. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Bible says in verse 1, they were all in one accord in one place, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now as this goes on, they speak in tongues. All of these multitudes of Jews heard it in their own language. And Peter, standing up with the 11, his sermon, at least a portion of it, based on verses 40 and 41, is recorded for us. And he preaches, you get down to verse 21, and he tells them, "You guys are going to, just as the prophecy of Joel said, you're going to call on the name of the Lord and be saved." Now, I'm going to slow down, and let's go to verse number 37. I say all that to get you to verse 37 of Acts 2. "Now when they noticed," right after the end of his lesson, "now when they heard this, they were pricked, they were cut, they were convicted in their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" How did the Holy Spirit convict these Jews in the first century in some AD 33? How did he convict them of their sin? Did he do it? Was it the Spirit or was it Peter? Well, of course it was the Spirit. How did he do it? Through the preaching of the gospel that Peter brings right here for us in Acts chapter 2. It was when they heard it that they were pricked. That's when they were convicted of their sin. Let me give you a couple of other passages to kind of tie into this mindset. The elders, Titus chapter 1, the qualifications there. He mentions in verse 9, "Elders must hold fast the faithful word that they might with sound doctrine be able to exhort and to convict." King James Version says convince. Again, the ASV there, convict, that's the word. "That they may be able to convict the gainsayers." How are they going to convict them? Through the faithful word. Titus 1 and verse 9. Again, who's doing the convicting? Is it the elders? Well, no, it's the Holy Spirit. But how is he doing it? Through the faithful word that the elders are teaching. Look at Acts 16 with me. I do want to turn to this one as well because this is such a controversial passage as to exactly what's taking place in the household of Lydia. Acts 16, looking at verse 14. I'll give you a moment to meet me there. Acts 16, verse 14. The Holy Spirit convicting Lydia of sin. Here's what happens. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, notice, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Holy Spirit, or the Lord in this case, is involved in opening up the hearts of these individuals. And people will go here and say, see, the Lord is directly, or the Spirit is directly involved in literally or almost miraculously opening the mind or the heart of these individuals so that they can be saved. But did you notice those two key words before their heart was opened? Look at verse 14 again. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God," notice the next two words, "heard us." Heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And then he says, "she attended unto the things which were spoken of or by Paul." What happened there? The Holy Spirit convicted her of sin. He opened up her heart to the sin that was in her life and she was changed. What, or how rather, did he do it? Through what they heard. Through hearing the gospel, the message that Paul brought to them that was given to him by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, the Holy Spirit is convicting these people in the first century, but he's doing it through the gospel message. Same today. Ephesians 6 and verse 17, you know well, what is the offense? The only offense to the armor of God listed there, the very final part of that section, is the sword of the Spirit. And he tells you what it is. What is the Spirit's weapon that he uses? What's his sword? Which is, he says, the Word of God. Now, tie that in with Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is quick. It's a lie. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Why? Because it can pierce into the dividing asunder of the spirit and soul, the joints and the marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I find it hard to believe that the Holy Spirit has a sword and He doesn't use it to prick or to cut our hearts. There's only one sword that is sharp enough to pierce spiritual, to pierce beyond the flesh and pierce us, cut us, prick us, convict us in our soul and in our mind, the abstract. There's only one sword, and it's the Word of God. That is the offense of the Spirit. That's the offense of the armor of God. And that's why it's our sword as well to use. But keep in mind, when we use this and we're teaching others and they're convicted of their sin, did we convict them? No. The Holy Spirit did it through the message that we bring. And so we agree. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, absolutely. But how does He do it? And you know the answer, through the Word of God. We're going to see that same answer again and again. But nonetheless, let's move on. What about conversion? John chapter 3. Let's go there together. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 3. This is when Nicodemus, remember, comes at night in secret to come and to speak with Jesus. And he compliments Jesus in verse 2. No man can do these miracles that you're doing except God is with him. And as I told you before, Jesus, he ignores the compliment and he goes right to Nicodemus' deepest need. Look at verse 3. Jesus that answered that compliment and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In order for you to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again, changed, converted, become new. And Nicodemus, in verse 4, takes this very literally. Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Right, that's a fair question. Right? How are you going to go back into the mother's mom's womb again and be reborn? That doesn't make sense, Jesus. He's thinking completely carnally, fleshly, of course. But here's his answer. Look at verse number 5. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so, to be converted, to be born again, to enter into the kingdom here on earth, the church, and ultimately to be in heaven, one must be converted both of water and of the Spirit. True or false, the Holy Spirit is involved with our conversion. Absolutely true. We don't disagree with that. We don't have qualms with that. We would agree. But again, the question is not does He? The question is how. How is He involved with our conversion? Now go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. And let's see the answer. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll give you a moment to get there. We're going to begin in verse 25, talking to husbands and wives. Ephesians 5, verse 25. I'm so encouraged. I love hearing those pages turning. I know you're meeting me there, and I'm grateful. Ephesians 5, 25. Here's what, speaking of the Holy Spirit, what He says to us through the hand of Paul in Ephesians 5, 25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it." Now notice verse 26. "That He might sanctify and cleanse it," that is the church, the body, us as individuals, "with the washing of water," notice, "by the Spirit." That's not what it says. "By the Word." Now wait a second. In John chapter 3, He said in order to be born again or to be converted, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. But here in Ephesians 5, He says that when you're converted, you're born of the water and the Word. Now keep in mind, I skip this, but keep in mind that the water aspect of this, we know what that is. There's some that want to argue that that's the idea of going back or having to do with the amniotic fluid. You were once with water and now you are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. But we know that's not the case. The Bible, when it talks about water, there is referencing baptism. And a great way to see this is to go to Acts 2. You know Acts 2:38. Repent, Peter says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Have you ever noticed, and we don't put a lot of reference, for whatever reason, we don't mention it a lot, but you ever notice the very next chapter, Peter's second sermon, what he says to those Jews? He's standing on Solomon's porch, and he says in verse 19, and think about Acts 2:38 now and compare this. In Acts 3:19, he says, repent. Acts 2:38, repent, and be baptized. Over here in Acts 3:19, he says, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Over here he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Remission of sins, sins be blotted out. He's teaching them the same thing. And so when he says in Acts 3:19, you've got to be converted after that repentance, what's he referencing? He's referencing baptism. And so that baptism, that's the water aspect. But we're trying to figure out and help others to understand what the Spirit part of this is. I've got to be born of water and of the Spirit. Baptism and what is the Spirit part of this? Well, again, what did Ephesians 5 say? You're born of water, cleansing, the washing of water. That's baptism, no doubt about it. And by the Word. Now, to prove this further, I want you to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know a lot of times I just reference verses and we go a lot quicker, but I don't want to do that tonight. We're going to turn to just about all of these together because I want you to see this and remember it and hopefully file some of these passages in your mind so that you'll better be able to teach this to others as well. 1 Peter 1, now we're going to look at verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Read with me. Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, notice, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice verse 23. Here it is. Being born again, there's our phrase. All right, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? Word of God. Absolutely. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, when you go to 1 Peter 1, he tells you, you're purified, your souls have been purified through the Spirit in obeying the truth because you've been born again by the Word of God. Now, let's put this triangle, you might say, together, all three of these up here. John 3, 3 through 5. You're born again, you're converted by water and the Spirit. Ephesians 5, you're born again, you're converted, you're washed by water and by the Word. And then 1 Peter 1, you've been cleansed, your soul has, by obedience to the truth through the Spirit, and also, he says, being born again by the incorruptible Word of God. Are those contradicting? Water is there. There's the baptism. Is it the Spirit or the Word? Which is it? And you see in 1 Peter 1, and you could have already seen that, just based on Ephesians 5, that the Spirit and the Word are once again interchangeable. The Spirit converts us through the Word of God. And just to make this, if it's confusing, to make this as simple as I know how, let me ask you this. How is it that you learned, for those of you who have been baptized, how did you learn what to do in order to be saved? Where did you get that information? Well, I learned it from such and such who taught me the Bible. Or I read it on my own in the Bible. Who gave you the Bible? Whose words are those? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's word. This is His role. He brought us this word that we can use to be converted. And we learn in that word that we need to be baptized to be saved. And so it's no surprise that he would say the Spirit is involved with your conversion through the Word of Almighty God. I hope that makes sense. As I'm saying this up here, I'm confusing myself a little bit, so I'm hoping I'm not confusing you. But here's the point. If you get nothing else from point number two, is the Holy Spirit involved with our conversion? Yes. But how does He do it? Through the Word of God. So all you've got to remember tonight, everything that I'm going to put up here, the answer is through the Word of God. You'll be set, I promise. One last point, and the lesson will be yours. You might even get out a few minutes early this evening. We'll see. What about being strengthened or built up? Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we're going to look at verse 16. And you notice as we're going through this order, there's the conviction of sin, pre-salvation. There's the conversion, which is salvation. Now we're looking at after salvation. How is the Holy Spirit involved in the lives of us who are Christians? Who are Christians? This is what we're talking about here in Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Does He build us up? Does He strengthen us? Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Again, we would agree. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. He edifies us. He builds us up every day as we're children of God. But again, I'm going to say it again. How does He do this? He does it, but how? What do you think the answer is, brethren? Through the Word of God, right? Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I won't make you turn to another one after this. I'll just mention the last two and we'll make the lesson yours. Acts 20 and verse 32. Luke, the author of Acts, says, "And now, brethren, notice, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified." Paul says you are strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. Luke says, verse 32 here, that the word of His grace is able to build you up, to strengthen you. Is that a contradiction? Which is it, Paul? Is it the Spirit in the inner man? Or is it Luke, the word of His grace? It's one and the same. He's doing it through the Word. You say, "Dalton, you're being very repetitive." I'm doing it on purpose because I don't want there to be any question or doubt in your mind as to how the Spirit works today. Let me throw this one up here. Put this one up here for you. Ephesians 5. Now, I want you, you're welcome to turn here, but I don't want you to miss this as you're turning. Listen to me. These passages we know very well. We're talking about singing, making melody in your heart. And we know the passages. We use them often as we're teaching others. We have the authority to sing. We have the authority to make melody in our hearts, and that's it. We can't use instruments, and we understand that. Have you ever noticed the part prior to both of those passages? Think about Ephesians 5 for a moment, verse 18. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Ephesians 5 says to be filled with the Spirit as you're singing. Okay, we're building up. We're being strengthened by our songs. You're filled with the Spirit. What are the first about five words of Colossians 3:16? "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." There are songs, that, and we know those passages, we use them often, but have you ever put that together? Over here he says you're to be filled with the Spirit as you sing. You go to Colossians 3 and it's, "Let the Word dwell in you while you sing." Contradicting? By now you know that that's not the case. It's one and the same. We're built up. We're singing. We're praising God, absolutely. But we're teaching one another. We're edified. We're built up and strengthened by the words that we're singing to God. We ought to be. We ought to be. One brother used to, I don't know why, this is just funny to me, but he said, I sat by this guy, I was visiting a church, and he said, he kept turning and just staring at me while we sang. And he said, it was really creeping me out. But afterwards, I asked him, I said, "Sir, was there something wrong? Why were you staring at me?" He said, "Well, I was singing to you. I was teaching you with the words that I was singing." I don't know if he was just messing with him or what, but I'm not telling you to turn and look at your, you know, creep people out. But that's the idea. We're singing. We're not just praising God. We're singing to one another. You don't have to look at him to do that, but we're singing to one another. We're built up, and we do that through the Spirit, through the Word of God, all the same. I want to close with Acts chapter 8. Only because I don't normally bring this up into this lesson, but it just so happens that we talked about it and it's on my mind in Bible class this morning. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and then the lesson will be yours, I promise. Acts chapter 8, with this situation with the Spirit and the eunuch. As you think about the conviction of sin, as you think about the conversion and then the building up and the edification, think about the eunuch. How did the Spirit do this with the eunuch? Acts chapter 8, verse 29. "The Spirit said to Philip," the Holy Spirit. Now remember, it was an angel the first time telling him to go down to Gaza. But now it's the Spirit. He says to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now as we talked in class this morning, he's going to explain what he's reading, that he's talking about Jesus the Christ. And in the process of time, after preaching unto him Jesus, he's going to desire baptism, and he's going to be converted. He was convicted of his sin, he chose to be converted, and he went on his way rejoicing. And I hope, I like to believe that he certainly was continued to be a faithful child of God. We don't know. But how did the Holy Spirit convict him of sin? How did the Holy Spirit convert him? Through baptism, through Philip, through the word and the message that he taught. Even this morning in Bible class, we have a prime example of the Holy Spirit's role today in our conviction, in our conversion. And of course, we could also talk about, again, that edification, that building up that we're doing even right now tonight as we're studying this good book. And every time we open this book, the Holy Spirit is strengthening us as Christians in the inner man. Friends, I hope that this in some way helps you to better appreciate and understand how the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Not in a miraculous sense, not separate and apart from it, but through His Word. And so, as we conclude tonight, I want to ask you this question. Are you a child of God? Have you been convicted of your sin by the Holy Spirit? Because that's where it begins. Faith comes from hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin as you read the truth. You recognize, I've hurt Him. I've hurt the Lord. I've disappointed Him. It's my sins that put Him on that cross. He died for me as an individual. He died for every one of you. And I recognize that, and I want to do something about it. I want to change my life, and that's the repentance. I believe it with all of my heart, and I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn away from that willful sin and not hurt Christ anymore. Remember, the Bible says that when we do sin willfully, we're crucifying to ourselves the Son of God afresh and putting Him to an open shame. I know you don't want that, and neither do I. Are you willing then to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God before this congregation even tonight, and to be buried in that watery grave, to be converted, to be buried in water by the Word of God? Because you know what the Bible teaches, not because of what the preacher said, not because of what another family member did, but because the Holy Spirit spoke to you through this book. Please understand me, through this book, and told you that in order to be saved, I've got to be buried in that watery grave of baptism. Romans 6, 1 Peter 3, Acts chapter 2, Acts 22, Galatians 3, on and on and on. It's there. And so you know what you need to do. What's holding you back if you haven't done that? Maybe you have, and you failed on the latter part in remaining faithful. Maybe you've not allowed the Spirit to continue to build you up. You're at a low point in your life because there's sin. There's sin that's come back. Maybe it's rampant in your life. Maybe it's just that one thing. That one thing that you're not doing that you should, or that you're doing that you shouldn't. If you know that you're here tonight and you don't know it beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're right with God, you know what to do. Repent of that sin. Confess it. Allow the Holy Spirit, as you come back and study His Word every day and hear with the brethren, walking faithfully with Him, allow Him to build you up through the most holy faith. We want to encourage you. Confess that sin. Let's pray about it. We want to encourage you and lift you up even this evening, but you've got to let us know. If you're subject to the invitation, once again, I would ask right now, come as we stand and sing together.